today as we come to the table.
Jesus was doing good. In essence, he's an evil man. Isaiah 5:20 says this, because they had the same thing going on in Isaiah's day. He said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Guys, there are people today, and listen, it wasn't my theme to pick this, but I'm going to go ahead and stay there because it came up. But there are people today that if you say you're against abortion, they'll say you're evil. "I'm evil because I want to save a baby's life." That's right. How sad can the human mind be twisted into the wrong way? We make good evil and evil good.
When Jesus kicked off his ministry, he faced a lot of mockery from folks who labeled him as evil. It seems like there's a shared vibe in this generation where it feels like people have been tricked into thinking that what's truly evil is actually good, while the good stuff gets a bad rap. In today's message, Pastor Mark shares knowledge on how to spot the enemy's schemes. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. God can help you make people aware of the enemy's plans. He can help you spark a light in others, guiding them to see their need for God. Hey there, the best thing you can do as a believer is spread the love of Jesus to everyone around you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 18, as he begins his message, "The Faultless Man and the Trial of Pilate."
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John, chapter 18. I'm going to be looking at verses 28 through 40. Again, John, chapter 18, verses 28 through 40. And we're looking today at the faultless man and the trial of Pilate. Now, as we've been looking at the trial of Jesus, we pointed out that in reality, these trials that the Lord goes through with the religious Pharisees and Sadducees and then the government today with Pilate is not really the trial of Jesus, although he did go through a physical trial in type. I recognize that, or maybe in reality in some way, but it really was the trial of those putting him on trial. And what do I mean by that? The religious leaders of Israel, the Lord put them on trial. Hey, here's the truth standing before you. You're playing politics. And by the way, it was a political organization. Don't kid yourself on that. They may have been called the religious Pharisees and Sadducees. They may have worn the robes and done all the phylacteries and all the stuff they do. But it was politics. It was simply them wanting power and them wanting to be into position. And Jesus said, "Here the truth stands before you. What are you going to do with it?" And they made their choice. Crucify him. We reject him. And then remember, he gave, if you will, a type of this trial to even the followers of Christ when Peter was tested. And that is when the real trial came, will I deny or will I stand under the pressure of the world? We know that Peter gave in, but Peter repented. And it was because Peter wasn't filled with the Spirit. And when Peter was filled with the Spirit, he was a great and bold witness for the Lord, even as we will fail without the Holy Spirit. But if we get filled with the Spirit, we are a great and bold witness for the Lord. It was a warning to us from the Lord as his followers, make sure you're being filled with the Spirit, being submerged completely in Jesus, because the trial's going to come. Don't deny me. Stand for the truth. And then the world around you will have to make the choice of what they're going to do. But then the final trial comes today before the governments of the world. And that is the general population, the religious population, but also the governmental population. And what do I mean by that? Jesus presented himself to every facet of humanity so that every facet of humanity could examine him and find that he was faultless. And why is that so important? Because no one can ever accuse the Lord of not being true to his word and being righteous and being the only righteous man, faultless man throughout history, and the only one that can pay for our sins. He had to be shown completely faultless. Were there any fault in him? He couldn't pay for our sin. And remember also, the symbolism of the Passover lamb is fulfilled in this as well, because the Passover lamb had to be spotless. And the whole family, remember, would examine it for 4 days leading up to the Passover, and the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Jesus, in same manner, came to Israel 4 days examined by everyone. Sadducees, Pharisees, the world in general, even the followers of Christ were tested, and now the government today in Pilate. And every one of them said the same thing. This man is faultless. I find no fault in this man. And we're going to see Pilate make that statement more than once today. As a matter of fact, the Gospels say that he said it 5 different times. Now again, it's interesting because seeing the faultlessness of Jesus means that one day we will all stand before this faultless one. And if our faults have not been taken away, then we're going to have to pay for our own faults. But if our faults have been taken away in the Lord, we have nothing to worry about but just joy that waits in the kingdom. What a great thing it is to be a Christian. Listen, whatever your thought was before you came to the Lord, aren't you glad you know the Lord now? Sometimes I wonder, why did God save me? But I think, I don't care, you know. Thank you, Lord, I'm in, you know. And just glad to be in and glad to know the Lord. But we have that guilt until that guilt is taken away. And what you need to make sure today is that you don't have any guilt on you, that your guilt is taken away. And the only way you can do that is to believe in what he did for you. And so we're going to look at these trials that Jesus went through in a greater examination as we look at this today. But we need a little bit of a setting before we jump into it. Now remember, here's the setting, and the setting is this. What we miss from another gospel, and when you put all the gospels together, you get a complete picture, or a mostly complete picture, certainly that we don't have every detail, but a much more complete picture of everything the Lord went through in this last 24 hours. And everything the Lord went through here with his followers. And what we miss in another gospel is that, as we saw last week, they took Jesus to Annas and tried him there at the old high priest's house, if you will. Then they transferred him from there over to Caiaphas to spend the night in the dungeon of Caiaphas's palace. And then after that, they woke up early in the morning and they put him on trial before the Sanhedrin. So he had the trial there at Annas's. Some say he may have had a limited trial even before Caiaphas. Then he had the trial before the Sanhedrin the next morning. And that's just the religious leaders. Now he's about to move on to the government before Pilate and be tried there as well. So they got up early in the morning. They tried the Lord. Of course, we don't have all the details in this gospel, but it says they challenged him, and the Lord was silent until they brought these false witnesses in. Even their false witnesses that they hired couldn't agree. How sad is that? They couldn't even get their lie straight, right, to come and try to accuse Jesus of something. And finally, Caiaphas, in frustration, says, "Tell us, are you the Son of Man?" And he goes, "Yes, indeed I am. And you will see the Son of Man coming in glory at the right hand of the Father. He'll be seated." And they go nuts. I mean, just, you know, ripping their clothes and screaming, "Crucify him, put him to death," and all. And of course, the crucifying stuff came later. But "kill him, put him to death, he's worthy of death." And they begin to beat him and spit on him and all these things they did to him. That's before he got to Pilate. Now, I wanted to lay this groundwork so you get a picture of what Jesus just went through and what he looks like when he stands before Pilate the first time. And it only gets worse with each phase of the Lord's torture. Here's what's happened. They beat him the night before. They hit him. Remember, they struck him. No doubt some of the bruising has already taken place. He goes all night, no doubt without any sleep, because he was up most of the night with his disciples, then later through the night with his fake trial, and then no doubt he stayed up praying, getting ready for the next day, which would have only been probably a couple of hours he would have had anyway. And they yank him out of there. They bring him before Caiaphas. They try him again. They beat him. The Bible says they pulled his beard out by the hair. I can't even imagine what that would be like to see the skin and everything. He was already bleeding from that, probably all over himself. The bruise is now showing up. Maybe some swelling already starting. The mockery. Then it says, and of course his hands are bound. They begin to spit on him. And all the spit, they're just going, and who knows how many did. I don't know. That's horrible to even think about the detail of that. But by the time they walk him from Caiaphas' house, which is over on the hill there on the left side of Zion, if you're facing the Temple Mount, it's up on the hill there to the left, they would have brought him around to what we call today the Joppa Gate. And right there next to the Joppa Gate would have been Pilate's palace, if you will, where he would have been tried before they took him to the cross. And so they bring him all the way up there. By the time he stands before Pilate, he's exhausted. No doubt bags under his eyes, looking tired. He's bleeding from his face where they pulled the beard out. Some of the bruising and all the hits they've done are already starting to show up. He has spit running all down his face, and he stands before Pilate and is about to be questioned. So you get the setting of what's happening. Let's jump into it. Look at verse 28. It says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas's praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat of the Passover." That is, you ate the Passover meals all week long. You had the main Passover, but you celebrated Passover by feasting all week long. We don't want to be defiled. It'll mess up our Passover week of feasting or whatever. And so they say they don't want to do that. And notice, again, they took him to Pilate. First of all, early in the morning, And that is, note this, they wanted this dealt with what? They wanted Jesus dealt with as early and as quickly as possible because they hated him with a great hatred and they desired to get rid of him as quickly as possible. And what makes this more interesting to me is how alive the Greek language is because it's written here in what is called the historical present. That is the tense, and we don't have that in the English. What it means is it's written and it reads in the original as though it's happening right now. It's as if right now they're leading Jesus to the government leaders to try to do away with him. Is that not appropriate for today's newspaper or what? Listen, what has the government been trying to do? What do people try to do through the government? If they can't silence the church, pass laws that will outlaw things that the Bible says we're supposed to do. It's exactly what was happening in Jesus' day. That is, they want to force what they believe on you by legal means because they can't do it by any other means. This is exactly what's happening with the Lord. And so the sooner they get rid of Jesus, the better. And again, using the government forces to do that, which again is too appropriate to what's going on today. There are still those putting Jesus on trial, again, the historical present, before the world in order to get rid of him and using the legal system to do it. That is forcing upon us things such as abortion, same-sex issues. It's being forced upon us by legal means through the government. This is not new. This has been happening for thousands of years. Isn't it interesting? And again, not to get political, but when you see it driving across the... Sometimes you read the Bible and politics drive right across the Bible road and you have to address certain issues. But it's interesting to me to watch, and I'm not going to get into the debate or go in that direction or whatever, but all the issues about the danger of the new Supreme Court justice somehow maybe overturning Roe versus Wade one day, and there's a panic saying, if that happens, that'll be tragic. And I'm thinking, yes, more babies will be saved? How tragic is that? And you have to twist your head and go, you're so concerned that more babies will live? How dark is the heart of man? How dark is it? Without Jesus, guys, every one of us are there. Without Jesus, before I came to the Lord, I don't know that I would call myself pro-abortion, but I just didn't care. It didn't matter to me. It didn't affect me. I didn't hear the babies scream in the womb when they were killed. I never heard a sound. I didn't see anything. I was fine. And then what happens? When you come to the Lord, you realize, oh my goodness, we're carrying out genocide. Hitler was a nice guy compared to what we're doing to our own babies. We've killed way more of our own children. And now the conversation is about how horrible it would be if somebody wanted to overturn that. Again, it's no different today than it was back then, guys. The heart of man, the Bible says, is, note this, it doesn't say the heart of man is wicked. What does it say? Yes, the heart of man is desperately wicked. I attest to it because I know my heart. And if it weren't for Jesus Christ, I would be right in the middle of the crowd, desperately wicked like everyone else. And I was before Christ. It's only Jesus that washes. It's only Jesus that cleanses. It's only Jesus that opens the eyes and makes us go, what are we doing? How could we do that? How could we? Jesus does that. And so these guys here, again, using the governmental system to try to silence the Lord, to stop the things of Christ. And notice they take him to Pilate, but they don't want to go into the praetorium. That is the judgment area of Pilate. And here's why. This is so amazing to me. They didn't want to be religiously defiled. You're putting to death God in human form and rejecting everything of the creator of the universe, and you're worried about getting religiously defiled in Pilate's praetorium? You see how blinding religion is? You see how without our eyes being opened by the Lord, what hypocrisy, and they don't see it. Kill God so that we can live how we want for God. Okay, that makes sense. But they didn't want to live for God. They wanted to live for themselves. And so they were just using that as an excuse. Remember, this was not a religious organization. This was politics, politics, politics. And we see the same thing today in the political realm. The hypocrisy is unbelievable. They didn't want to be defiled. Again, because the Gentiles, and again, they believed that if they went to a Gentile area, they would be defiled, which the Bible didn't say, but that's what they taught. So they go in there saying, we can't do this, but Pilate, so he goes out to them. So Pilate, they didn't even come in to make the accusation. Pilate has to go out to them. What a crowd. There's a crowd out there, Pilate. They want to see you. They got some guy they're accusing. They bring Jesus in. He says, so where are they? They're outside. So he goes outside to meet them. And of course, he knows all about these guys. Pilate went out to meet them, verse 29, and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And notice, they said, well, they answered and said to him, well, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. In other words, we don't have anything to accuse him of, so we're going to just kind of use some language and make it sound like something's wrong, so we'll get something done. Is this not all politics? They didn't say, you know, he did this and he did that. Well, we obviously wouldn't have brought him to you if he wasn't evil. I wish Pilate had said to them, I didn't ask you that. I said, what did he do? Well, we don't really have an accusation. Okay, case closed. We're done. But instead, again, Pilate going along with this because the crowd that's there, they don't even make an accusation. They just, again, accuse him of being evil. They sidestep the issue. And as we said earlier, there was no one who could ever accuse Jesus of wrongdoing. And the religious leaders knew this. Yet they had the audacity to call him an evildoer because they wanted to get their political goal accomplished. It is amazing to me how today when you do good, you're called by many people an evildoer. Listen, this was going on back then. It's happening more and more today. If you stand for what's right as a believer, you're going to be called the one that's evil. Isn't that amazing? Here's what happens to mankind. The farther we get from God, the more reversed we get in reality. It's interesting. People say that disciples turn the world upside down. I would say the disciples turn the world right side up because the world's already turned upside down. And there's more than semantics in that. The point is, our minds are twisted. We think what is evil is good and what is good is evil when we don't know God. And they're saying because Jesus was doing good, in essence, he's an evil man. Isaiah 5:20 says this, because they had the same thing going on in Isaiah's day. He said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Guys, there are people today, and listen, it wasn't my theme to pick this, but I'm going to go ahead and stay there because it came up. But there are people today that if you say you're against abortion, they'll say you're evil. I'm evil because I want to save a baby's life? That's right. How sad can the human mind be twisted into the wrong way? We make good evil and evil good. This is what Jesus was dealing with. It's what happens to a society that rejects the word of God, and it was what was happening to these guys. It's interesting here, the word when it says they delivered him up to Pilate, it's the same exact word used of Judas when he betrayed the Lord and delivered him to the soldiers. So the betrayal continues. Now look at verse 31. Then Pilate said to them, well, okay, so he's figuring, look, these are the religious guys. They've got some religious issue. I don't want to deal with this. Pilate said to them, well, then take him. You take him and judge him according to your law. No, don't do that to me. You do it. And therefore the Jews said to him, well, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. I see what's going on. You're not wanting to just solve some religious issue that you guys are fighting about. You want to kill the man. And you can't kill him because you don't have the right for capital punishment. You see, what happened is the Jews used to have the right of capital punishment until Rome came along in 6 AD and outlawed it and said, no longer can the Jews have capital punishment. Now Rome controls all of that. Rome's in charge of it, so you can't do it. So they knew they couldn't put him to death. And so they're saying, well, we want more than just some type of flogging or beating. We want him dead. Therefore, we had to come to you to kill him because we can't legally do it. And Pilate sees right through these guys. You guys, you hate him. You're jealous of him. You're wanting to put him to death. And you don't even really have an accusation against him. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says prophetically that they would not lose, when they were a nation, they would not lose the right of capital punishment until the Messiah came. There's a verse that says that. And the Jews knew that. They said, we will never lose the right of our own authority and the right of capital punishment until the Messiah comes. Well, guess what happened in 6 AD? I already told you, Rome took away their right for capital punishment. According to historians, the Jewish rabbis wept and mourned in the streets, and they're very demonstrative. The first time in world history, God's word has failed, they said. God's word has not come to pass. It has failed. Here's the religious leaders of the day. That's encouraging to the people, right? Why? Because God said the Messiah would come before our right to capital punishment was taken away. Little did they know, in a village just north of them by the name of Nazareth, there was a little boy working with his daddy in a carpenter's shop. The Messiah had come. And it shows all the more reason they were without excuse. They should have been saying, guys, maybe he's alive somewhere. We know God's word would never fail. And suddenly when somebody shows up saying they're the Messiah, maybe they should have said, you know what? Maybe we should look into this a little bit more. But they didn't. It was all driven by their politics. It was all driven by their hatred of God and their hatred of anything that would drive them from their position and their viewpoint and their opinion of what was right and wrong. And so Pilate wasn't going to be judging him based on what the law said. It was going to be judging him based on what they wanted, what they saw was right. And again, to try to force others into that same thing, get rid of him, do away with him. And again, Pilate's now onto them. He sees what's going on. Again, we see, as I said, the same thing happening today where people, again, will try their best just to, again, silence the Lord to get across what they want. By the way, when people are fighting against the Bible, And they're crying and they're marching in the streets, carrying their placards, you know, whatever it is they're fighting that's against the Bible. They're in essence saying the same thing the crowd said back in that day. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. We don't want him to be our leader. We don't want him to be our king. We don't care what his word says. Not only crucify him, you know, it'd be good just to get rid of all of his followers as well. There's a movement today. Guys, listen, there are people that honestly believe you're the problem for everything. They believe that. Now, I might be, but you're not. And I remember having somebody on the phone say to me one time, I was shocked by it because I'd never heard that before. I'd never heard in our day that the Christians are the problem. I'd heard, well, we don't like Christians. We don't agree with Christians, but I'd never heard you're the problem. And somebody said to me on the phone, you're the problem. You're the reason our nation is such a mess. And I kept thinking about Ahab. Remember when he came and saw Elijah, and there's Elijah with Ahab, and Ahab says to him, there you are, troubler of Israel. He goes, me? You're the troubler of Israel, Elijah told Ahab. You're the one that's following the false gods. I'm the one teaching the truth. It's interesting. We go on a tour to Israel, and our tour guide kept saying something funny. He said, you know what? I think I found the troubler of Israel. He's in your group. I'm just kidding. It wasn't anybody in our group. He's just using an old joke. But the bottom line is the troubler of our nation is the fact that we're not following Jesus Christ in his word. Here's the frustrating thing. I was talking to another pastor, and I said, the frustrating thing for me as a pastor and as a believer, the same for all of you, is that we have the answers. What can we do for America? It's simple. It's Jesus. And it's getting back to his word. But how do you think that's going to be received? Not by the masses. It's going to be received by those who know him and some that are under conviction. But the masses aren't, which means we continue on in the mess that we're in. What's the answer for the world? It's Jesus. But we're going to continue on in this mess until the world figures it out. And really, the world's not going to figure it out until Jesus Christ comes back and shows them. And so they're like, again, we want him dead. It's not lawful for us to put him to death. Notice verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. So again, the word of God said that he would die, and he would die on a cross, prophesied back in the Psalms. And then Pilate entered the praetorium again, and he called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus now gets to the heart of the issue here. Notice what he says. Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you of this concerning me? Wow. Don't you love the Lord? He wasn't in there to defend himself. He wasn't in there to make his case or talk about how bad those Mino rabbis were outside. He was there to love Pilate. He was there to try to save Pilate. And when he's about to go to the cross, his only thought was, this man right here that hates me, who doesn't know me, and is going to end up telling me I need to be crucified, I'm going to try to reach him. Okay, let me ask you this, Pilate. Are you asking because you're personally interested in salvation and the possible save and possibly being saved by the Savior of the world? Or is it just a political thing? Get the problem out of the way. Pilate, where are you coming from? And this was intended to pierce Pilate's heart. You know, it's interesting. The Bible tells us when you look at all the Gospels that five different times, Pilate was asking the Lord, you know, who are you? I mean, who do you think I am? I'm the king of the Jews. He told them all these different back and forth conversations. Five different times he let him know who he was. And it's interesting because that's the number of grace in Scripture. And what God was saying to Pilate was, I'm giving you the grace to be saved. I know I'm about to go to the cross, but you know what, Pilate? This isn't about me.
You've just been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. We're currently going through the Gospel book of John. If you're new to the faith, John is a great place to start. You learn of such fundamental truths about who Jesus is and what he's done for each and every person. Jesus was even willing to meet with a Pharisee late at night to further explain who he was and what his purpose in coming was. Jesus talked with Nicodemus about being born again. All of this was referring to a spiritual rebirth that he was offering to this man and everyone else who would ever live. What an invitation. John 3:16 was spoken during this meetup, where Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Have you accepted this invitation from Jesus? We hope that this message has brought some clarity to what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. If you have any questions about the things you've heard today, would you give us a call? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. In addition, you can let us know about any questions you might have by going to our website and finding the questions or comments link. Our website is thewaymedia.net. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come visit us at Calvary, Knoxville. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll to the bottom to find a link to Calvary, Knoxville. That's all we have for today on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary, Knoxville.